So we're in Praying Like Paul, and I got the wrong notes on my page here, so that's okay. Just give me a second. It won't take long. My computer's faster than me. Here we go. Oh, yeah. Just helps me to see better with this. All right, there we are. Our series, Praying Like Paul. We've been looking at Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, which is pretty extensive, and there's a lot in this prayer, as we've been saying. This is lesson number 3 on our 3 great truths. So 3 and 3, that's easy to make out. Paul is praying these things for the saints. Now, the saints in Ephesus were mature. He thanks God for their faith in God, for their love for all the saints. There's very little correction in this letter. So they are growing in the things of God, and they're producing for the work of the kingdom. But Paul, in his prayers, basically says, but there's more. There's more that you have not learned. There's things that you have not realized. There are new believers coming in that have not heard some of these truths, just as we have in our church today, the Church Universal, this local church. There's new believers being added all the time, and some of those have been Christians for a long time. They just started coming to the church, but they've never heard the truth. They've never heard all that they have, and I think there's a great number of believers in the body of Christ that are, I don't want to use this term, but it's the only one I got, ignorant, uninformed. There you go. That's a little bit better. Uninformed about who they are or what they have. They've never been taught that. They were taught to be saved, and that was that. I was in sixth grade, and a friend took me to Billy Graham Crusade in Columbus, Ohio. And I was Lutheran at the time. And so when they gave the invitation, although there was something in my heart that wanted me to go down there, to go down to that huge football or baseball field, it was the Columbus Jets, and to go down to that huge field with all these thousands of people that went down there, it's like, we don't do that in the Lutheran church. And so I stayed in my seat. I watched it. And as they were singing Just As I Am, I got teary. Something was moving on my heart, but I didn't give in. Continued in my Lutheran raising and continued that into my darkness. But finally, somebody brought me the truth. And I believed in Jesus Christ, but I didn't get everything. I mean, I didn't. It's not that I didn't get everything. I didn't get everything up here. I didn't know what that meant. I know Jan wrestled with, you know, the reality of salvation for a long time, several years. Like, well, did I really get saved? Am I really saved? Well, I didn't have an experience like that person. And I didn't have that. I wasn't knocked off my donkey under with blinding light. You know, so am I really saved? And that kind of philosophy, if I can use that phrase, was prevalent in the church. And many believers had no idea of what they got. They got saved, but they didn't know these truths. But then, I'm still learning. I hope you are. And there's things that I need to receive that are not going to come just through the study of the Word. And that's what Paul is doing. He's praying that God would reveal these things. Now, I know some of that is revealed because God gave us His Word. But there's more in here that God can realize or can bring us to the understanding of than what we can learn with our mind. He can bring it through our heart. And that's what Paul is talking about here, that God would fill you with these things, and that the knowledge of everything that God has done would suddenly be like a flash of light and different things coming to your reality. So I know that in a sense I could say, well, I know these things, but I don't really know them. I don't know the fullness of all of this, because it's not just about teaching, it's about God revealing things in our heart. And every one of us can listen to the same lesson, we can read the same scripture, but we get different things. And we come to a different place because of our background, previous teaching, the things that we have already understood that now open the way to something further. We all learned addition so that we could do multiplication, and then long division, and then algebra. And I dropped. It's like, I don't need that. But I found out I really do. But so, you know, we add these things, and that's what Paul is praying for these saints. I know you've come to truth. He talks about later on that these saints are believers, that you're a new creation, and that you've been recreated in God's image and likeness. But so much more for you to know. So we've been looking at these three truths, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. And again, this is three great truths, and this is part three. And so Paul prays, verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, so that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, my prayers are bringing this to pass. My prayers are that this would be fulfilled in you. I pray these things so that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you spiritual wisdom and revelation. The word give isn't in the past. Has given you, but will give you. Progressive. Future tense fulfilled. That he may give you spiritual wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So the more we know, our eyes are open to spiritual wisdom and revelation. That's higher knowledge. So we learn things, and then God kicks it up a notch. And so we get more. And every time we study, don't we get more? Yes. Don't we see things? It's like, how come I didn't see that before? Well, that goes with the next phrase, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. The Greek word there, photizo, means sudden flash of light, like a flash on a camera or a strobe light. Suddenly, it goes on and you can see. So these are the things. And what is it that he wants us to know, that you may know? So I'm praying that these things would happen so that you may know. In other words, if those things don't happen, you're not going to know all of this. You can hear it. You can recite it. You can memorize it. But until that flash of light comes on and you have received the enlightenment from the Lord, the fullness of these things is not going to come, and it's going to keep on coming. That you may know, again, progressive tense, that you may know, what is the hope to which he has called you? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And then what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly place? So this is all, in a sense, progressive. And each one of these are three great things. And it's not that you have to know this one before this one before this one. Now, I put them down as 1, 2, and 3. But, you know, God can be bringing understanding in all of these things. And the more you know about one, you get more insight into the other. And so these are all things that God is continuing to reveal and enlighten to us. And I'm just thankful that my spiritual growth is not stopped. Amen. That there's more ahead of me. That there's things I have not come to the understanding of. I don't want to reach a place and say, well, that's it. I'm done. Got it. Over and out. No, I'm looking for more. And so I want more understanding. And I believe over time I've gained understanding of those things. But, man, I believe that there's so much more. And that's, you know, like, I don't want to use a bad analogy, but it's like the carrot on a stick, you know, in front of the donkey. And, okay, a donkey might be a bad illustration for me, but in front of candy in front of me. All right, anyway.
Pie is cake.
Pie. Pecan pie. Pumpkin pie. Cherry pie. Blueberry pie. Lemon meringue pie. I'm just giving you hints. So there they are. But it's out there. I want to reach that, but I haven't gotten there yet. But I'm going to keep on walking. I want to keep on having revelation. I don't want to just memorize the word. We had several young men when I was going to the Baptist college. They had memorized entire books of the New Testament. And if you ask them, you know, to start in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5, they could start there and just recite the rest of the book. But did that mean they had it in Revelation? They just memorized words. And it's not that I'm going to put that down because, wow, I have a hard time sometimes remembering John 3:16. No, but I don't think so. But a lot of times I know verses by their geographical location, not necessarily by the chapter and verse. Usually I know the book, but I know where they are on the page in my Bible. There they are. So, but anyway, all these things, and so what Paul is praying is all of this would come to pass. We talked about in our first in these three great truths, we talked about the hope to which we're called, that each of us has a calling, that God has called us to, not just salvation, not just the gifting that God has given us in our place in the body of Christ, but a calling to walk according to his will, to fulfill his purpose in our life. He has created things that we should walk into. And so there's things out there I haven't reached because I haven't walked that far yet, but will. And so these are all things that I could come to. Number two, last week we talked about what are the riches of his glorious inheritance realized in the saints. What did God give him because his death, burial, and resurrection? What did he receive when he entered into heaven? And now how do I participate in that? Because I am in Christ. And so as he gained that position, so did I. But I got no idea of everything that he's given. And so he talks about this as being the riches, the filthy riches, the overwhelming riches of his glorious inheritance realized in me, in you, in people that don't even know what they have. They believed in Jesus, and that's where their salvation has stopped. They haven't grown because nobody's feeding them. And so this is important things for us to know. What does it mean? What did he gain? And I talked about three different possession, and his place. I don't remember all three of them. But it was power. And so those are things that he has inherited, and I'm in him. So his inheritance is also my inheritance. And so we are fellow heirs. But it's because of him. I didn't get them. He got them. And I'm in him. And that's glorious. Because if I got them, then I'd have to hold on to them. But he got them, and he holds on to them. And so my completeness is because I'm in him. And so then finally this week, of the three great things, this is number three. so that you may know. So that phrase goes along with each one of these three: the hope, the riches, and number three, so that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. The immeasurable greatness, not of our power, and I'll come to that in just a minute, but it's his power. What is the immeasurable greatness of his, that is God the Father, not Jesus? What is the immeasurable greatness of God the Father's power? And so his power has been released through Jesus Christ. The immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So it is God the Father who is working these things in Christ. And this is, again, kind of coming back to the inheritance that we have, but this is more about what God did. Not just what he received, but what God did. And this has direct effect upon our life, because it's in our realization of this incredible power that God demonstrated in bringing Jesus Christ to the throne through death, burial, and resurrection, in bringing Jesus out of the grave, out of death. It's that great power that God exercised becomes my position of stability, security, confidence, the source of my victorious position is in Christ, not in me, because I didn't do anything except believe. Thank God. I didn't have to work for this. So, let's look at these things. Top of your next column. What are these three things? Actually, there's four. Four different demonstrations of God's power in these verses. Number one, the immeasurable greatness of his power. The Greek word used there is dunamis. Inherent power. I like to refer to this as power on demand. It's there, and it's always available, and it is never decreased. His immeasurable power. And so this is God's power that he used in raising Christ from the dead. And there was a demonstration of God's almighty power. He didn't need any help. He didn't need help raising Jesus from the dead. He didn't need to call upon someone, okay, I got it part way, but I need you to join me and help me with this. You know, I can maybe start moving something, and then all of a sudden, it's like, I can't move this any further. One time in an earlier house, this is when I was first teaching at Rhema, we had a house that was about a year old, and I wanted a redbud tree in the front of my yard, but there was a oak tree there, and I didn't want the oak tree, so I bought a redbud tree, and they delivered it, you know, and it had a big ball on it, and so they got that there, and they set it on the wrong side of my driveway. So I got the hole dug and the other tree out by wrestling around with it and bringing it, you know, finally rolling it over and getting it out of the hole, and then I had to drag the redbud tree over into the hole. And everything was going well until I got about halfway across the driveway and it stuck on something. And I was pulling, and all of a sudden my back just totally went out. I fell on the ground. I could hardly move. And my back was so badly hurt, I could not stand up. I literally had to crawl into the house. But I was in my first year of teaching at Rhema. I couldn't quit. I couldn't take time off. There was no one to replace me. I'm not that I'm irreplaceable, but there was no one. We didn't have substitute teachers. you know, someone to fill in, you know, for the classes. So I would literally drag myself into the office every day. I would get myself into the car, and when I got out of the car, I would have to walk bent over, in a sense, dragging my briefcase beside me in the days we had to carry briefcases because we didn't have computers, and get in there. And then when I got to the classroom, I would use the podium to help me stand up. And as long as I stayed in one position, placing my weight on one foot, I was okay. But if I changed feet, it was incredibly painful. And at one point, one of my students spoke up and she said, Brother Jackson, the Lord's revealed to me that you have done serious damage to your back. And she said, can I come up and pray for you? And so she got up from her chair, which was about where Gwen is sitting, and she started to push her way through the aisles. And before she even reached me, I fell flat on the floor. I couldn't have laid down if you gave me 5 minutes to lay down. I just fell flat on the floor. By the time she got to me and was over me, I stood up. No more pain since that day. And, you know, there's like some supernatural working, you know. So my dad did not believe in miracles, and others, you know, said, yeah, there's no miracles. So you can't take that away from me. You don't have to believe, but I know it happened. And so you, no matter what you say, you can't take that. Well, I don't believe there's healing in the atonement. Well, I do, and I got it. So just go ahead and walk out of the room. Not Fred there. Fred's walking out of the room. But so God's power is there.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
And it was totally, fully demonstrated when he rose Jesus Christ from the dead, when he brought him out of the grave. And we'll talk about why that power was so necessary in just a few minutes. This power is ever available and it's fully capable. It's there. God didn't have to drum it up. He didn't have to work it up. He didn't have to go out and do some exercises, you know, make himself strong to bulk himself up, you know, so he could do this. You know, I see some of these guys in the football field, and it's like, oh my gosh, what are they doing? You know, Jalen Hurts can power lift? Squat. 650 pounds. He's the quarterback. And he power lifts 600. You've got to be kidding me. I'd be lucky to do 150. Maybe.
Yeah, right.
I said maybe. Thank you. Thank you very much. Maybe more. Okay, I'm not going to try. But anyway, so God is fully capable. So the greatness of his power, and then notice the next phrase, according to the working of his great might. So the word working is another word for power. It comes from the Greek word energeia, which has to do with energy. Just take a couple of letters off there and you've got the word energy. And energy, this word energeia has to do with work that is demonstrated, productive. And so in the Greek language, energeia had to do with power that was working. You could see it. You could see the working of it. So there's power. Think about this huge, incredible battery, but you don't know the power that's in it until something's working. And suddenly it kicks in some power and it's working. And it produces what it was created to produce. And so this working of his power draws from the fact that God is fully capable, and because he is, he does things. And I just put it that way. He does things. He produces. And so what did he produce? Continue. According to the working of his great might. The Greek word used there is kratos, which means dominion, It's the root for our word democracy. Crassy, the N word. So the idea there is a theocracy, is God rule. Democracy is people rule. Oligarchy is money rules. So the word kratos has to do with power that is ruling, power that is over everything. So God's mighty ability produces according to the rule that God has. His great position, if I could say it that way. God's over everything. He's over everything. And because he rules, he has dominion. So we get that word dominion is basically what this word has to do with, rule, dominion. Because he has dominion over everything, it's no trouble for him. He is ruling everything. Think about that. There's not a problem, not a trouble, not an issue, not a lack that he does not rule over. The devil does not rule. He tries to steal it. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Right? But greater is he that's in you. Why? Because he rules. And whatever the devil thinks he can do, whatever man thinks he can do, whatever friends or family think they can do, his rule is greater. And so we call upon his rule, his dominion. And he's got dominion over these things. We don't always see it immediately. Sometimes it's like, God, where are you? Now, I know, those words have never come out of your mouth, but they have mine. And, you know, God, why aren't you showing up? I know you rule. Read David's Psalm 73 and 77 sometime. And David basically says, God, did you fall off the throne? What is this? The wicked prosper. And me? It's like, you forgot me. At one point, David says, the dead can't praise you. In other words, if you don't get me out of this and I die, you're not going to hear my glorious voice. Because I won't be able to sing for you. And, you know, David, do you think that moved God? No, not necessarily. But his dominion. And because he's in dominion, his power produces. And so of his great ruling power, dominion over all things, his great power, dunamis, is accomplishing his desire, inageia. That's why I put the D and the E there in the verse. So his great power is accomplishing. And where is it accomplishing? How was it seen? How was it demonstrated? You know, we could say, well, God has great power and he can produce his results. Because he rules over all things. Well, where do we see it? Where do we see all three of these great powers demonstrated? Number four, that he worked in Christ. There it is, that he worked in Christ. This comes again from the Greek word energeia, but this is work that has accomplished. So the first one is work that is producing. And this one is work that has accomplished. And so energeo means it's done. God has completed this one thing. There's nothing more to do here. Nothing more to see. Move on. So, yes, God is accomplishing in Jesus, but there is a time when he finished it. It's done. What's done? The fact that he raised Christ from the dead. Over and out. And people say, well, you know what? You know, I believe in his resurrection, but I don't know about this healing stuff, about God prospering you. I don't know about God bringing you peace. I don't know about God bringing your family back together. I don't know about, you know, that's what they call you know, dominion theology. You know, that I know God rules, but he's not doing anything. God's not involved. And this was a very common theocracy in early Christianity. You know, that God was there, but he's not involved in our lives. Well, then why did he raise Jesus from the dead? Why this great demonstration of his power? If God's not involved in our lives. I thank God he's involved in my life. I thank him. That through Jesus Christ, God wants to do stuff. In me, through me, for me. Whatever, God. Just do it. And it's not just me doing it. That's great. God reveals things to me that I could do, that I should be doing, that I'm not doing right. God reveals those things. But it's him that's doing it. Not me. I don't get any glory for the works that I do. I'll get rewards. Why? Because I did it through him. If I'm doing it in my own strength, there is no reward. Wood, hay, and stubble. And I don't want a pile of wood, hay, and stubble when I get to heaven. I don't want all of my stuff to just poof, burn up. And some of us, some people, not us, because we don't fit in this, but some will get there as if by fire. Their clothes smell like fire. They smell like smoke. But they're going to be in heaven. But they got no rewards. It all burned up. John Osteen used to say one of the things that's going to burn up in that big pile is your denominational name tag. God doesn't care about your denomination. It means nothing. And so this is, you know, this is what these, God just, anything that you're dependent, it's gone. So this is all his working. His power was on full display when he raised Christ from the dead. But if you don't believe in that, then you're not going to realize his great power. And if you do believe in it, then why aren't you meditating upon, drawing your strength, your security, drawing your stability from the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead? This is his great power. So in here we got four different demonstrations, and then a few verses later, the Greek word exousia comes up, which has to do with God's authority. And so we got four words for power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. Now, I put down here, my next section is the arm of the Lord. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 15 says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there." Land of Egypt is a type of what? Sin and death. We were in bondage to sin and death. But thank God for the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb set us free from the power of sin and death. So Egypt is a type of the power of sin and death. And God brought us out. And how did he bring us out? With his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. It's one thing for God's hand. It's another thing for his arm. And I want you to see this. That phrase, mighty hand and outstretched arm, are repeated 12 times in the Old Testament. By his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. 12 times. If you didn't get it the first three, keep reading. And there's 7, 8. Okay, I got it. No, you haven't got it. 9 and 10. Yeah, okay, I'm there. No, you're not. There's 11 and 12. Over and over, God says, "You didn't get it yet. You didn't get it yet. You didn't get it yet." And I think I didn't put this down. I think 5 of those statements are in the book of Deuteronomy. Are you listening? God said. Are you hearing me? It's my mighty hand, not your battle ability, not your work, not your right things that you do, because they didn't do a lot of right things when they came into Egypt or came into the wilderness. No, it's him. It's his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. But hear this. God created the earth and the stars with his hand and his fingers. With his fingers, he placed the stars in place. Do you know what that means? I love to see those pictures from the Hubble, and now it's a different telescope. What's the one they're using now? The Webb telescope. It's like billions of light years out there. You couldn't reach it. If you had all the time, it wouldn't get there. If you could travel at the speed of light, it would still take you millions of light years to get there. But there they are. And the ancient people, they just saw stars. And those stars are complete galaxies. Or they just saw a blank space between stars. But the Hubble and now the Webb enlarged it until they found out there's entire universes out there. It's incredible. God did all of that with his fingers. He put all that in place. When it came to raising Jesus from the dead, it took his arm. There's a whole lot more power in your arm than there is in your hands. And God used his arm. In other words, he used all of these positions or all of these potentials of power. His dunamis, his energeia, his kratos, and his energeis. All of those things he used. And then also his exousia, his authority. But that goes along with what he's given us. So I'm not talking about that one yet. So it's the arm of the Lord that has done this. So what does this mean for us? Why is this important? What's the significance? Why was it important for Paul to pray these things? Why did God move in his heart to pray these things for the believers in Ephesus? And I'm certain for the Colossians and the Galatians and the other churches he knew, the Thessalonians, the Philippians, you know, even the perfect Philippians, he prayed for them to come to this understanding, to come to knowledge. Certainly he prayed it for the Romans. I know he prayed it for the Corinthians. And so all of these things, Paul is praying that they would come to. Why did God give him these things to pray? Why did God move upon his heart? Have you ever had God move upon your heart to pray something? It won't happen unless you're putting yourself before him, unless you're listening, unless you're concentrating. I remember one time it was in intercessory prayer. We were walking around the auditorium. This is back when we were at the old building. I was walking around the auditorium and God began to give me things to pray. And before I realized it, I was praying a paraphrase of the book of Colossians. Now, I have a habit of reading through entire books of the New Testament at one time. So I'll read Colossians every day for a week, the entire book at one time. It only takes about 20 minutes or so. And read it through, not stop, not study. And that's a hard thing for Jeff, not to stop and study, right, Diane? As I have, you're in that same boat with me. Ooh, there's so much here. I need to go in. I'll listen to somebody's sermon, and if I don't watch myself, I'm building my own sermon out of one thing that they said. Jan knows that. And so it's like, get back on track. But why is it important for Paul to pray these things? Further, it's not just Paul that prayed these things. Further, why was it important for God to reveal them? Why was it important for God to give him these things to pray? By the Spirit. Paul was writing all these things, not out of his mind, not out of his heart. He was writing under the inspiration of God. In other words, God wanted these things prayed. Is that incredible? That God wanted these things prayed for you? Because he wrote them down in a book that you could read 2,000 years later. Well, not quite 2,000, but pretty close. Why did he write them down for us? Why is it important for us to know what Paul prayed, to join in this prayer? Why is it important for me to pray that for you? Why does God move upon my heart to pray these things for you in different ways at different times? Because we need it. And so we need these things. So it's important. Why? Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Here's why it's important. And he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Now I broke it off there. There's a whole lot of good stuff that follows, but I broke it off to down to verse 5. But it says, you were what? Dead in your trespasses. You were what?
Dead.
Dead. And the Greek word dead means?
Separated.
Well, dead actually is what it means. Dead. The theological idea is separation. But you're dead. Well, is it in a grave? But in a sense, I was in a grave. That's dead. And I can still remember when I was dead.
Yeah.
In my trespasses and sins.
Yeah.
Now, thank God, you know, there are young children who have come to the knowledge of the Lord early in their life, and they'll never experience the dead in trespasses and sins like that. They got saved, because everyone who enters this world needs to be saved, but they didn't have all that dead in trespasses. Is that right, Dr. H? Yeah. We had stuff back there that you don't need to know.
Right.
Because God put it away.
Amen.
He knows what I did, but he doesn't bring it up.
Amen.
So why should you?
Right.
Right? That doesn't mean I can't share a testimony. Paul talked about his testimony. David's testimony is written in the Bible. Abraham's death testimony. You know, we think Abraham was such a great guy. He had no failures in his faith. Go back and read Genesis. I mean, I've done some pretty bad things, but I never tried to give Jan away to save my skin, because I wouldn't have. So if I thought that was going to save me, nah. Now I'm just paving my way to the grave. So, but I was dead in my trust. But listen, skipping down to verse 5, not the 2, 3, and 4 is not important. But verse 5, he needed what? He made us alive together with Christ. Now listen, all of that power that God used to raise Christ from the dead also involved me. When he rose from the dead, I rose from the dead. The day I believed in Jesus Christ, I died, I was buried, I was raised, and I ascended to heaven. In a instant of time, all of that was accomplished. I was 22 years old, but I went back, died in a grave, and God raised me in Christ. He made me alive. Notice that phrase, together with Christ. In other words, and this is a big theological issue, and I've gotten in trouble with even you know, word teachers over this, that I wasn't raised from the dead till Christ was. And if I was raised with him, then he had to be where I was. I can't go with you into that auditorium if you're not here. And so if you're going into the auditorium and I'm going to go with you, you had to be where I was. He didn't raise us to be where he was. He raised us with him. In other words, Christ was where you were. Dead in trespasses, not his trespasses, yours. God took all of my sin and yours and poured it on Jesus Christ, and his wrath fell upon his son. That's overwhelming to our mind. And there's a lot of, you know, culturally sensitive churches that are not teaching on the wrath of God. God couldn't be angry. God never had wrath. You know, that's, you know, to think of the wrath of God, that offends people. That God had to pour out his wrath on Jesus instead of on you. It's not they're so much upset about pouring on Jesus, it's that they deserved it. But I did. And he did. Praise God. Together with Christ. Oh, man. He made us alive together with Christ. And Paul just can't stop himself. He's going to make this statement again later in verse 8, but he has to say here, it's just, I can't get past this. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And Paul just kind of throws that in the middle. He says, I know where I'm going, but I got to say this right now. It's like he's got so much inside of him that he can't help himself. We're raised together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It was done by God's grace, not because you earned it, not because you helped him, not because you didn't need it. By grace you have been saved, and you can't boast because you had nothing to do with it. By grace you've been saved. Verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him. All of that was done when God brought Jesus out of the grave. That's why there needed to be so much power. It wasn't just to raise Jesus. It was to raise all of us who are going to believe down through eternity, or down through this age, to raise everybody up. It's one thing for my car to jump yours and use my battery power, but hook it up to 10 billion cars? Nobody's going to get started, because my battery does not have that power. His did. He could not just raise Jesus. He raised all of us with him. So every one person who believes, no matter what year, what day you believe, you go back, and that's one more life that's added to Jesus being raised from the dead. So that when God raised me from the dead, he didn't have to go back and put Jesus to death again and say, well, I need some more power here to get Jeff out. It was already paid for. It was already done. And that power was demonstrated in Christ being raised from the dead along with him. So notice how Paul starts this verse. It's not that Christ raised and we're with him. It's that Christ was raised with us. That together with Christ. It's not that Christ and then you. It's together with him. When Jesus rose, you rose. When he ascended, you ascended. When he sat down, you sat down. Isn't that glorious? All of that done for us. And then look at Colossians 2. Oh man, I'm past my time. But Jan took some time at the beginning. So look at Colossians 2, verse 13. And you. And Paul could say, and in some translations it's there, and you all. Because the word you is plural. Yous, as they say up in Pennsylvania. In Michigan, it's yous guys. And it's everybody. It's not just one person and you. And thank God it was for me. But it's for you all. You all. And we could southernize it and say y'all. But that definitely offended my mother. But she's gone now, so that's okay. And you all who were dead in your trespass, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul's not done. Because he said it in Ephesians, here he's going to repeat it in Colossians. And you all who were dead in your trespasses, that included me. Who else? Who else did it include? See your hands. You, right? And you who are dead, God has made alive again, here it is, together with him. In other words, I wasn't made alive until he was. And when he was, I was. So Jesus didn't raise from the dead and then come back and say, well, Jeff, when you get saved, I'll raise you from the dead. No, he raised me up when he rose. And who did this? God the Father did this for us. God has made us alive together with Christ. Can I say that? Having forgiven. Notice this phrase, having forgiven. In other words, I want you to hear this. This is deep theology. I know it's Sunday morning, but having forgiven, the Greek word means it's over and done in the past with the results that continue to now. Having forgiven you. Now listen to me. God didn't raise Jesus from the dead until he forgave our sin. In other words, our sin was poured out on him. His blood paid for our sin. He was put to death for our trespasses and raised again because of our justification. Because God justified us, he rose his son from the dead. In other words, his resurrection is demonstration that your sins have been forgiven. Having forgiven us all. Everybody say all. All means all. All our trespasses. God's already forgiven you for the sins you haven't committed yet. Why? Because the day I believed in Jesus Christ, all my sins were in the future. Well, I had some in the past, but all the sins I was going to commit, he already paid for. And so if I make an error, if I sin, God doesn't say, okay, I got to put Jesus back on the cross. Jeff, that was a big one. You know, we got to go back and take care of that. Jesus got to die again, go to hell, raise from the dead, send to heaven to forgive you. No, it's like, no, it's already paid. And I don't want to use a simple, you know, a nonsense illustration, but it's like an ATM. The money's already in there. And what if God said there are unlimited funds in your ATM? I just keep putting my card in. And as much as I pull out, there's more. Wow. Unlimited. And so God's power. It's not that God has to forgive me when he said, I'm already forgiven. It's already been done. And so I'm just drawing upon that forgiveness. It's like, it's in there. I just put my card in and I pull it out. And my forgiveness is realized. And how did he do this? Having forgiven us all our trespasses, how? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us. God canceled the debt. What was your debt? Your blood. Your life. You owed God your life because of your sin. And that debt that stood against us with all of its legal demands, he set aside. Look at the last verse. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. When Jesus died on that cross, God said, Jeff, paid in full. Paid in full. In about 4 months, we're going to get our car paid off, and we'll get a statement that says, paid in full. One day I'm hoping I'll see the one on our house. Supernaturally, God could provide, and I could say, paid in full. Thank God. Well, your forgiveness for all sins and trespasses has been paid in full. How do I know that? He nailed it to the cross. Can you see Christ on the cross? Can you see that in your mind? Can you see God nailing all of your sin to the cross? Being buried with him, being raised with him, and ascending with him, and it's all paid in full. Why do I need to know that? Stability, confidence, encouragement, my certainty, my assurance. I know I will be in heaven because the full debt has been paid. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just thank you for this teaching. We thank you, Father, the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord God.